Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The ancient city of Corinth was a city of renown, and the Corinthians were very proud of their city, and quite frankly, very proud of themselves. They were generally quite well-to-do, because almost all of the business from that region of the world passed through Corinth. And besides leaving behind wealth, the people of the world, as they passed through, also left behind all sorts of knowledge and wisdom from different parts of the world. It seems that in general, the Corinthians soaked it in. The Corinthians were known for innovation, and they were known for invention. The Corinthians were quite confident that in their wisdom, they could do almost anything. As I looked at these characteristics of Corinth this week, I couldn't help but think that those characteristics sounded awfully familiar. They sound like a place that you and I know quite well, a nation that we live in. We hear the rhetoric all of the time. Americans can do anything if we put our minds to it. Right? Well, perhaps. But that's not really the question that I want to discuss today. But the truth about living in this world is that there are many things that we can do that we ought not to do. And that's really the question that calls for our meditation today. What are things that we ought not do? This last week I watched as President Obama signed with great pomp and excitement the reversal of President Bush's executive order on embryonic stem cell research. His action now allows for funds and grants from the national government to fund this kind of research. Before I go any further, let me make clear exactly what embryonic stem cell research is, just in case you don't know. It's basically the process of pulling out from an embryo these stem cells and then implanting them into someone else. The hope is that these genetically speaking young cells, when they're placed into someone else, might become whatever kind of cell is needed in that patient. Indeed, it sounds like a wonderful thing. But there are two main problems with such research. First, embryos are tiny humans. And secondly, removing their stem cells ends their life immediately. And so in this research, ultimately one life is ended in order that another life might possibly receive some sort of benefit. So how is it that President Obama could authorize additional funding for this type of research? Well, because stem cell research is not usually talked about in the way I just laid out for you here. Instead, when you hear the people that are for embryonic stem cell research talk about it, they say things like this. This research may cure things long thought incurable. It may relieve diseases that everyone agrees are awful to have and equally as awful to watch someone have. It may help cure things like paralysis, Alzheimer's, cancer. And furthermore, the line goes this way. Many of these embryos that we will use were created for in vitro fertilization and will likely never be used anyway. Why not put them to such good use? See, now you understand how someone could be for such research. For with that line of reasoning, it sounds much better now. It sounds like a very wise action that our president took. No doubt it sounded wise to him. And he is by no means alone in his opinion. No doubt there were many people across the country who rejoiced as his presidential pen raced across the paper authorizing people in wheelchairs who had hoped for this day, who thought now maybe they would walk again. There were spouses who hoped for this change in the hope that their beloved might finally once again remember their children's names. There were a number of people who hoped for this change sitting in cancer centers across America, wondering if this could finally be the answer. Yes, all these people thought the decision wise, and they thought, how could any reasonable person be against such a thing? Well, perhaps when it's worded like that, their question reveals the truth. The truth is that if our guide was just reason alone, maybe we couldn't be against such a thing. But we Christians have much more than reason to guide us. You see, our Lord is not reason. And we do not simply bow to what the wisdom of the world tells us in our day. No, our guide is the word of the Lord, and his wisdom is the source of our direction. And we heard it again this morning as we read our Old Testament lesson. Our God clearly says, thou shalt not kill. And so despite all the promise of this research, we cannot support it because we understand that step one in this research is the killing of a tiny human. And so we do what seems foolish to our world. We stand up and oppose research that worldly wisdom says may be the greatest thing that's come along in generations. But we must make clear why we do it. Do we do it because we like to see people suffer and we don't care about the plight of those with disease? No, we do it because embryos are tiny humans. We do it because removing their stem cells ends their life. We do it because our Lord says, thou shalt not kill. And lastly, we do it because we believe that following in God's ways will yield the best possible existence for everyone. We don't believe the lie that if we disregard what God has said, perhaps life will be better. I think it's no small coincidence that ever since this controversy has heated up, those that have been pursuing cures in ways other than killing these small embryos have been blessed greatly. They say that those that are working on what's called adult stem cells, which involve no killing of anyone, have had far greater luck than those doing the otherwise. And just this morning I heard on one news station about a brand new way that doctors have found to get these same cells that may do the same good without ever touching a human life. That shouldn't surprise us that if we follow God's ways, he will bless them. It won't be that the world will be better. No, we understand that his ways are the best ways for us to live and for the whole world to experience life. And so, yes, we say something that right now seems foolish in our world's eyes. We confess that this promising research on embryos cannot be done. We do so believing what our text says, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And as we do this work, we must do so, though, with the humbleness that it calls for. For you see, we too at times have been duped by the world's wisdom. And so in removing this speck from our president's eye and the eyes of many other Americans, we must also acknowledge the planks that might be lodged in our own. For many times God says things to us that seem quite foolish. And it's very easy to justify doing the opposite by simply quoting some of our world's wisdom. God's that even in a questionable economy, we are to give grace generously, rather, to his work. It sounds rather foolish. Shouldn't we save our money and prepare for the downtime? God tells all of us that we should save physical intimacy for marriage. And yet that sounds so foolish to many of our young people, not to mention those who are not so young. God says that we should worry about the treasures that we will have in heaven more than we should worry about the things that call for our attention on this earth this day. And once again, on a day-to-day basis, that sounds foolish to spend time thinking about things that are not even here yet. Yes, at times we too have to admit that we have thought God's ways seem foolish, and at times have traded in his truth for the wisdom of the world. But today we are called to repentance, as we remember that the foolishness of God is the power of God, and it is wiser than men. And to make that point perfectly clear, God did the most foolish thing he's ever done with his son. Just consider this story out of the context that you and I are used to hearing it in. Imagine a baby being born in the poorest of conditions. Imagine he leads a rather normal life, and then eventually he's crucified between two thieves. And yet God says that that act caused all humanity and himself to be reconciled. He says that in that death, sin is forgiven. He says that all that believe in that crucified one will spend eternal life with him. On face value, it's a very foolish story. And then God has to go on by telling us that that salvation that he earned at the cross, he delivers to people in simple means like words, water, bread, and wine. Once again, it seems kind of foolish. Oh, I know you and I don't think it's foolish at all. But to one who uses only reason for their guide, the crucifixion of Jesus equaling the salvation of the world is about the most foolish thing they have ever heard. And then when they consider that God might take that salvation and deliver it to people through means so simple, they think that's equally ridiculous. But you and I, who have the Holy Spirit, recognize that these things, while they seem foolish, are the very power of God. No reason might call them foolish. We treasure them with every amount of energy we have. And the more we stop to ponder God's grandest act of foolishness, how the cross brought to us salvation, it can only make us more and more ready to accept any word of God as truth, even when it first enters our ears sounding quite strange indeed. Yes, if we recognize that God's foolishness is the power that he has, then we will easily begin to do the things that he has called us to do. We will give, even though we feel like money is tight. We will remain pure, even though our friends might laugh at us and someone we're dating might leave us. We will fix our minds on heaven, even though everything else in this earth will demand our attention on earthly matters. And yes, in those ways, we will walk in the foolishness of God and be blessed. And yes, we will stand up against those who say that to oppose embryonic stem cell research is foolish. We will tell them that what they call foolish, we call faithful, because we have heard our Lord again speak into our ears, "Thou shalt not kill." We will tell these people that we have learned of Jesus that what seems foolish to the world is often the place where the power of God is manifested most powerfully. We will tell them that we would rather foolishly follow Jesus than walk away from him following the world's wisdom. And yes, we will tell them that we have not done so perfectly ourselves. We will admit that we say these things as ones who have been duped in the past by the world's wisdom. And so then we will invite them with us to repent and to come and follow Jesus wherever he leads. We will invite them to kneel with us at the foolish cross and receive the power of God unto salvation. And together, we will be saved. Amen.